Turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. We'll start there. John chapter 14 and verse 12. All right, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the people here this morning. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross, as has been already mentioned in Sunday school. I pray that your word might speak to these people. Please help me not to say anything that shouldn't be said, and help me say everything that should be said. And may your Holy Spirit have preeminence, and may we have something here this morning that would draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I was heard a real brief little challenge on this a while ago, and I got thinking and praying about it more, and that's a pretty profound statement what the Lord says there. Now, this takes place, this whole dialogue here at the Last Supper. We refer to it as the Last Supper, and from chapter 13 through the end of chapter 17, the Lord is having a very intimate time of fellowship with his disciples. They labor with him for 3.5 years. And they labored, and they saw all the miracles that he did. But, you know, 1/5 of the book of John takes place at that upper room. And so it's a very close time for his disciples. In the midst of all that, he makes this statement, which I feel is pretty profound. He says, "The works I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go on to my Father." Now, what the disciples and what everyone around Jesus Christ saw him do was some pretty miraculous things, right? They saw him raise the dead, Lazarus come forth, 3 days in the grave, and a man gets up and comes forth. He saw him heal the lame, heal leprosy, healing the blind, healing a maniac, right? And we look at that and say, well, how can we do greater things than that? And how did those things happen? It was the faith of those people, the faith of, in some cases, the friends, where they lowered the man down through the roof. It's all faith, and we'll get to it in a little bit here at Hebrews 11. But you say, well, how can we do greater things than that? How can we do? We can't make anybody rise from the dead. Yeah, that's true. But rising from the dead, we can give somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can go to a hospital, you can go to the nursing home, and you can't heal them. They're still going to die of some dreadful disease. They're going to die of old age, whatever it is. But you can give them the gospel, and just like that, they can have eternal life. Now, which is greater? Now, I know the Lord, when he healed those people, he also said, "My sins be forgiven." But if we look at purely just a physical standpoint of somebody being raised from the dead, okay, if we had the power to do that, go down to a cancer ward and say, "You're healed, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed," and then they live another 10, 15, 20, 30 years and die and go to hell, what good would that be? But you have the power with the gospel of Jesus Christ to give them through your mouth, through the written word, through the gospel tract, the gospel, and they can be saved and they can have eternal life. Their destiny can be changed from a lake of fire to glories of heaven. Healing the lame. You can give them the gospel. You can teach them, you can disciple them, and they can walk in Romans 6:4, newness of life. I don't know about you, but compared to what I'm doing now, even when the first couple years I was saved, to what I did before I was saved, I was wandering around aimlessly, selfishly, on my way to hell, without hope and without God in this world. And God in his mercy just preserved me through many different things. He preserved my life. I remember many times driving on a road and not in a good condition. And all it would have taken is the devil to just go, choop. God says, "Hang on, hang on. Give him a chance." That's the mercy of God. But you see, healing a leprosy? No, we can't do that. But in a way, why would we want to? Because sin is, leprosy is a type of sin. And we can talk, and we can witness to somebody, and they can receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and their sins are gone. Yeah. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, right, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Say, healing the blind. That would be a nice thing. One of my brother-in-laws is blind. It would be nice if he could see. He calls my wife sometimes. He gets in a new apartment, and he says, I need some help here. And of course, he FaceTimes her, and he says, Bob, turn on the light so I can see. And she says, okay, here's the oven knob. Tell me when it gets to 350. And he remembers it. It would be nice if he could just have a sight. But what about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I'm sorry, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And we can give them the gospel, and they're no longer blinded, right? So in those ways, I'll get into more later, we can do greater works. But how come we don't see that happening? How come we don't see it happening? Because I believe it's because our faith as Christians. It's because our faith as Christians is not as strong. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read probably a better part of the chapter. I'll read quickly. And just think about this. As we look at the Old Testament, and we know now that we live by faith and not by sight. So it's easy for us in our minds to think, well, all they lived by is sight in the Old Testament. But the only reason they got to see the things they saw, because faith was exercised. And if you're going to see anything in this life, I know we can't heal it, raise the dead. But if you're going to see anything in a Christian life, people, you're going to have faith. You're going to have faith in your walk with God, and we'll get into more of that later. But as I read through here, notice how many times faith is mentioned. Now, faith is mentioned only twice in the Old Testament. It's mentioned 245 times in the New Testament. But yet, Hebrews 11, it's mentioned 23 times. Talking about the Old Testament. So just think about this. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we skip down a little bit, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that they which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Skip down a little bit by verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was found because God had translated him, and before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Go down to 8. For sake of time, I'm skipping quite a few here, but you get the idea. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receiving inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, and knowing not whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, and it goes on, right? And verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. So all those great miracles that kids in Sunday school class learn about since they're old enough to walk practically, which is a blessing. The catalyst, the initiator of all that was faith. And people, you and I in 2025, living in this age, if we want to see God do anything in our lives, and if we want to do anything great for God, we have to have faith. Yeah. I said, well, I have faith. I'm saved. Well, that's a start. That's a start, right? But we read through the Bible. You know, we already quoted, but the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And yet, everyone in Hebrews 11 had to exercise the faith. And I mentioned already how many times it's mentioned in the New Testament, hardly in the Old Testament. There was one quote, I forgot who quoted it, and it says that our greatest fear should be not at failure, but at being successful in something that doesn't matter. And you think about it, that's the world. That's a lot of Christianity. A lot of Christianity just goes through and they're afraid of failure. What if I try and don't succeed? Well, was it something worthwhile and eternal that you're trying to do? Was it? Or is it just some ambition? You see, that should be our greatest fear, is to accomplish something, win the Nobel Prize, get 3 Super Bowl trophies. And what does it matter for eternity? Nothing. Who won a Super Bowl 4 years ago? Does anyone even know? I could be talking about the sports fans, and maybe even a fourth of them might know. We know one thing for certain. It wasn't the Vikings, so we know that. But you think about John 14 there says, greater works than these shall he do. That he. Put your name there. Do you want to put your name there? Do you want to do some great works for Jesus Christ? You know, most of we've been in a lot of churches and different things, and I worked with many, many Christians in many places. And, you know, mankind's the same everywhere. You witness to people, I don't care, of every continent, the answers will be the same. And human nature in a Christian life is the same. And people get lulled in just a complacency. And we get used to being saved, we used to come to church, and all these sorts of things. And we get so used to it, but we don't exercise our faith. And I'll show you what I mean in a little bit. But if you want to do some great works for God, you have to exercise your faith. But let's take a step back. If you're in here this morning, and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you don't know where you go when you die, you need to make that certain. The Bible says, it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this is the judgment. Are you ready for that appointment? Are you ready for that? You see, we kind of don't really think about it. But let's just think for a second here. Let's say you're committed a crime, and it was a hideous crime, and you deserve either a death penalty or life in prison. And you had convinced yourself from the time you were arrested, from all talking to your attorneys, through all the time you spent in jail, that you really didn't do it, that you really didn't kill that person. And this has happened. I read a book about a guy this happened to, and he didn't realize until he got in prison about 5 years and really clicked in his head that he was guilty. But just to say you just convince yourself everything's fine. No, I'm fine. I'm fine. You heard that before in the street? I'm good. But there came that day when you're in the courtroom, and as soon as those doors are open and you see that judge, you think, I am guilty. And that judge has the power of life in prison or execution. Now, that's just a shallow illustration. Because someday, there's a great white throne of judgment. And every lost person in this world, out of 8 billion of them, I don't know how many, they're going to stand before that great white throne. And immediately, no matter what you thought in this life, how you thought you were so right and God was so wrong and those people are so crazy and I'm not, you'll know you're guilty. And we're not talking about life in prison. We're not talking about the immediate death sentence and it's all over and if you thought you'd go to the grave. No, we're talking about a lake of fire. And you see, you think, just imagine this for a bit. And you see the judge and he's angry. You say, how can he be angry? How can he be angry? Because you rejected his son. And maybe that judge is going to say, you know, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. But you rejected my son. You rejected him your whole life. You rejected him in October of 2025 too. And you rejected my son. Do you know what my son went through for you? Daniel already hit on it in Sunday school if you're here. The crucifixion, the cross. That's just a physical example. I'm not diminishing that at all. It was the most horrendous death probably anybody ever faced. But what took place beyond that, that we can't see. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You ever thought about why it was dark for 3 hours? God is light, and in him is no darkness. When that sin came upon him, and I believe it was for that whole 3 hours, there was no light in him, there was no light on him, there's no light around him. And he did that for you and I. Think about that. For 3 hours, I can't prove it scripturally, but why would it be 3 hours? God doesn't do anything at random, people. Everything's for a reason. For 3 hours, I say God put all the wrath of all mankind, all the billions of people, the hideous things that we can't even mention from the pulpit, he put it on Jesus Christ. And that judge is going to stand there with you one day and says, and you rejected my son. That's hard, but it's the truth. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Do you want to get it straight on this side? Well, this side is the only place to get straight, because you won't get straight over there. You have to pay for in hell for all eternity for your sins. We as Christians, we look at that and they think, how can somebody not just get saved? Why is it? Pride is one thing. But a lot of things is they don't have faith. They don't really believe it, or they don't want to believe it. And the lost, you know, why can't you go through a nursing home or a hospital or something like that, and people just get saved left or right? They're not giving up their party life. They're not, you know, who cares about their friends? They're going to, you know, die in a few weeks anyway. But they don't. Because of pride. Because they think it's too easy. Because it doesn't make sense. They think they're still fine. I don't want to lose, well, in some case, a younger person, don't want to lose my fun. I don't really believe in that heaven and hell thing. Let me ask you this, Christian. Why is it that we don't see God doing great things in our lives? Some of those same reasons. Pride. I'm just kind of shy. I just can't talk to people. Well, if you can't talk to people, then just do that at least. And it can't be. It's not that easy. It's too easy. I can't just give them the word of God and they get saved. It can't happen. Same reason. It just doesn't make sense. If they live in this country, they should have the answer. I shouldn't need to go to do them. They'll find their own way somehow. They can check in the hotel room and look at a Gideon's Bible. Or maybe they're not elect if you're a Calvinist. I find it funny that only people that are the Calvinist thinks are elect are their own kids, you know, but somehow they're grafted in there. I'm fine. They're fine. They'll be all right. Don't want to lose my fun. Takes up too much of my time. I can't possibly sacrifice to go out and do this or do that for the Lord. I don't want to lose, what will my friends think? What if they see me on the street holding a sign? Because the last thing I want to be is a fool for Jesus Christ. You know. See, it's faith. And both sides of the balance here is faith. The lost people, we can look down and say, how can they not possibly accept Christ? I believe God looks down on us and says, how can they not possibly serve Jesus Christ? Yeah. Yeah. Same. It's the same reasons. Because guess what? We still have the same flesh in all of us. I have the same flesh. Unfortunately, it's bigger than when I got saved. I have the same flesh. And I still have to battle it. And you and I, we all have to battle that. So how can we see great things? We need to exercise our faith. And we say, well, some of those lost people, they don't even believe in heaven or hell. Do we believe in it? Oh, yeah. Wait. Do you really, really believe in it? When you walk through the airport, you walk through the mall, you walk down a shopping area, do you see souls? Or you just see kind of some weird people that you disdain? How can they be like that? Or the guy that cuts you off in traffic. Is it a soul? You see, do we really see it? In 1879, there's a man being executed. His name was Charles Peace. He's about to be executed, and some chaplain came up to him, and without any emotion, without any feeling, without any compassion, gave him the gospel. And that man, Charles Peace, said, "Sir, if I believe what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered in broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk on it, and if necessary, I would crawl across it to reach one soul to save him from that lake of fire that you're talking about." Is it real to us? Think about it. If you could somehow peel all this off and you could see hell and the smell and the screams. See, that's pretty hard for Sunday morning. It's reality, people. Do you want to end up at the judgment seat of Christ and have this related to you? Or do you want to have it this morning? See, we have to have faith. And we have to have the reality that that's real. And we tend to think, oh, I just can't wait to get out of here. Well, yeah, I agree. It'd be great, right? But let me ask you this. When you get up out of here and you go up to heaven, you know, I don't know about you, I'm kind of an introvert at my core. And when I go to a place, like let's say a wedding and it's some distant relative and I don't know many people, I don't like going and not knowing anybody. It's uncomfortable. I don't know anybody there. Can I just go home? You know what I don't want? Is I don't want to get to heaven. And yeah, my family's there, praise God. And my Savior's there, praise God. But I don't know anybody else. Because I never did anything for Jesus Christ in this sight. I never led anybody to the Lord. I was kind of shy. I was having my fun. I had other priorities. I want to live life. I don't know anyone here. I don't want that to be the case. I'm looking forward to it for that reason. I am. I can name out 15 countries I want to see people from. I want to see them. And you know, sometimes you get a little glimpse on this side and somebody will call and say, hey, I got saved off a track at the state fair. Or God gives us just a little piece of it, a little slice of it. He says, here's a little handful of purpose if you keep going, Dave. That guy did get saved. You got to lead him to the Lord there in Malawi or wherever it was. You got to lead him to the Lord. I went one time to the state fair. I went, dropped everybody off, and I was walking. I went to use the bathroom at Como Park, and I'm walking. These two black guys are walking, and their paths intersect, and I give them a paid in full. And the guy looks to the other, his friend, and says, this is what we're talking about this morning. And I says, really? He says, we're talking about salvation and God. We're talking about all these things in our apartment this morning. And it was something out of a Jack Chick comic book. I led them both to the Lord right there in the middle of the park. That doesn't happen often, but sometimes it happens. But it doesn't happen sitting at home. And so, where is our faith? Do we believe in enough people to really take action? You know, the Bible says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, the souls are burning in hell for lack of action. And we got to think about it. We don't have much time left. And like I've said many times before, even if we have 30 years, and after 30 years, you're like, oh, man, I wish I would have paced myself better for God because I did too much too early, too soon. He'll never say that. You'll look back with just a blessing in what God allowed you to do. But we have to, here's that lost man. This lost man heard the gospel first time and says, hey, I would crawl on glass across England if I could rescue one soul from a lake of fire. And so, where is our faith? We need to have faith on a daily basis. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2:20. See, in this country in these days, in our prosperity, we get so used to just having everything. And, you know, you turn the faucet and it's, well, it's taking 30 seconds because the hot water heater is the other side of the house. I should get an on-demand one from underneath the sink so I can have it like that. We have it so easy. When I was working at IBM and I had direct deposit and 5 weeks vacation, if I was sick, I rolled over, changed my voicemail, had my partner take care of the things at work. I wasn't learning a lot of faith. I had to be laid off and start a business and had to learn faith that way. But see, in our culture, in this country, we don't have to live by faith, really. We can get by pretty good, you know. But right now, I think I looked it up, there's, I think, 7% of the people in this country live rurally. And you go back 100 years, it's like 40% live rurally, lived out in the country, and most of them farmers. And back then, in most of the world, if it doesn't rain, it's going to be a hard winter. We better get praying. We better have faith. And those countries, man, most all of them I've been to, if it doesn't rain, they got some serious problems going on. It's not where they're going to eat, it's what they're going to eat. And so I say all that, I'm thankful for our blessings, but on the other hand, people, we as American Christians have to be careful that we don't get lulled into complacency and think that everything is just going to keep coming our way. We have to have faith. We have to have faith. And we have to have faith to if we want to do great things for God. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 2:20. Sorry, I didn't get there. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Oh. Let me get in the right book here. There you go, right where I left it. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's how we ought to live our life. And all the decisions we make is by faith and the reality of heaven, reality of hell, reality that there's a judgment seat of Christ for us Christians. And we got to look down and look around us and see, you know, what else can we do? What else can we do for the Lord? What keeps us from reaching more souls for Christ? Something that keeps us, like I mentioned before, is the pride, the fear of man. We don't really believe in the depths of our heart. We say we believe it. Doctrinally, we believe it. But do we really see it? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. I can just read it too. About Moses. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The things of God to Moses, a Jewish man who was supposed to live by sight and not by faith. He says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It was so real to Moses that it was as real as his pulpit. It wasn't invisible. It was real. And that's how Moses was able to forsake Egypt, because of his faith. His faith was so real, even though he couldn't see it, it was a real physical reality to him. And that's why we got to start thinking of the things of God, people. Just because we can't see them doesn't mean they're not real. We know that in our mind, but we have to take it and absorb it into our heart. How else can we exercise our faith on a daily basis? We talked about the lost having to have faith to get saved, of course. And one is fellowship with the Lord. You realize that one of the reasons, we think about it, what did Adam and Eve lose when they were in the Garden of Eden? They walked with God in the cool of the day. They had fellowship, and they sinned, and they had no longer fellowship. The reason, as I already touched on earlier, that Jesus Christ died the horrible death on the cross and took your sin and my sin on him was not just so we can go to heaven. It was not just so that we can have our sins forgiven. It was that, yes, we can have our sins forgiven, but he wants fellowship with us. If he wanted to just save us, then as soon as he said, you know, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, in Jesus' name, amen, we'd be gone. But he left us here because he knows what it's like to be a man. He knows what it's like to deal with flesh because he dealt with it for 33 years. And he says, I want to see how this new creature in me, and this new creature in Christ, what they're going to do and how much are they going to love me, because they still got the flesh, but I gave them the Holy Spirit. And I want to have fellowship with them, and he wants fellowship with you. How much fellowship are they going to have? You know, I find it mind-boggling that he wants fellowship with us. Why? If you're honest with yourself, you know what you are, I know what I am. Why would he want fellowship with me, with you? Yet he does. That's one of the reasons he died on that cross. That's one of the reasons he lived in this world, is not just to save us, so he can have fellowship with us. And it's up to us. The ball is in our court. He's always available. He's always ready to hear our prayers and turn to him. Revelation 4:11 says, for he hath created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We are created for his pleasure, not for ours. And we get so wrapped up in things down here a lot of times where we think it's about us and about my family and about this and about that. And I couldn't possibly go, you know, overseas and do something like that because this might be dangerous. Okay, just think for a second here. Back up a high-level view. We're living in, for the last 50 years, 100 years in this country, Christianity has not been dangerous. And in most of Northern Europe and different parts, some parts of the world, Christianity hasn't been dangerous. But go back a little further, and for about 95% of every Christian who has ever walked the face of this earth, Christianity has been dangerous. There's Christians in China. They dropped us off in one spot, another car picked us up, and went underground parking, got out, went up, and we talked about going to a place that night or Wednesday night. And Brother Mark said, I better not. Lady got arrested. She's still in jail. It's not so safe over there. This is in 2025, and they got really nice shopping malls and good food and fancy airports, and the Christian's sitting in prison right now. You see, Christianity has never been safe. So who are we to say, I'm not talking about being reckless and foolish, it's not just safe. It's just out of my comfort zone. Well, whose issue is that, people? Is it God's issue, or is it yours? You see, we got kind of a skewed view on things here a little bit. And we can't let the blessings that God, all the things that God has blessed us with, to be a hindrance in getting the gospel. We are created for His pleasure, not ours. He saved us for the fellowship, and I'm thankful for that, because there's some hard times in life, and there's some real trials, and there's times that no one else understands, but our Savior does, and He can comfort you, and He can help you, and there's some times that you are going through a hard trial, and it feels like He's not around. And you've searched your heart, and you've tried to repent of all the sin, and you've tried to clean yourself up and plead the blood of Christ. But people, I believe sometimes that is that He wants us to draw a little closer. And He wants us to have a little more faith. Because if it could just be like, boom, 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 where's our faith? He says, you really love me? Really love me, Dave? Why don't you try a little harder? Come a little closer. Come a little closer. Okay, there we go. That's better. See, that's where the faith comes in. Because you know what the book says. But sometimes He wants to know that book is in your heart. Not just that you read it. And like Daniel taught and preached in Sunday school, I mean, we can ask God to open the Word of God to us. And you need to do that and read it and study it and try to get in your heart. But until you live it out in action with the faith, it doesn't become real. And so He wants that fellowship with us. So why? What's the other thing? This is going to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter. Well, I'll just quote it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Our most important thing in a Christian life is our fellowship with our Savior. And the second, really, I feel, is the souls of men. The Bible says that who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that's what it revolves around. And if you could take, in my opinion, what a lot of verses I could back it up with, two things is our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And if you have that right, we'll start having the faith to see this world as it is, have the faith to see the lost souls walking all around us. But first is that fellowship. And that's got to be real. And even that comes with exercising faith and believing who God is. And then it's the souls of men. But I think it's Brother Spurgeon who mentions a couple times about, you know, why in the world did God leave us, this fallen creation that's been saved, with the most important message in the world? We're it. God has to convict their heart, true, but we're the only messengers these people have. And we have to really think about that and realize that if we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? Right down the street, at the gas station. I was at a church in New York there last week, and one of the nights, I went by, I had to go on the T, and then take it, there's a Walmart, and I go back, and I thought, the Lord has put on my heart, says, go in there and get some tracks out. I thought, I'm just tired. The old excuse thing, and then, okay, got it. So I went back, because I'm not going to go around Walmart like this, you know, looking like Jehovah's Witness on steroids or something, trying to hand out tracks. So I went back and changed to something more casual, and I went back, and they took them. Everyone took them. These guys are repairing some refrigerator, cooler things, and talked to those guys, and gave them tracks, and man, I got habit for me. I went back the next day. I didn't go in, but I went through the parking lot a little bit. People, we need to do that. I don't know. I should have asked them. I'm just curious if anyone had ever received those tracks before. I lived in a city of 3 million people. I know I've said it before. I had never received a gospel tract. I don't know if I've maybe been, since I've been saved, maybe been handed some by people not in our church. Maybe, I don't know. But for 26 years, I never received a gospel tract. I knew some Christians I worked with. One summer, I worked with a guy for part of the summer. We used to clean up debris around construction site. And I know, looking back on it, he was saved. But I was a 14-year-old kid, lost, on my way to hell, sitting in the passenger seat. He never opened his mouth. I think they had, I think in 76, 77, that time frame, I think they still had gospel tracts back then, I'm pretty sure. I think the printed word was available then. Never received a tract. I worked in the cabinet shop for several years during and after high school. And there's two guys in particular I remember very, very plainly. They wouldn't come. It was a big shop, probably 30 employees. And so they had a break room, and things got a little, I'll say, just not unChristian-like up there, let's say. I didn't know I was lost. But those two guys never come up in a big break room because they're Christians, and they wanted to just, you know, not be associated with the junk that was going on up there. I respect that. But I was a high school kid getting involved with all kinds of garbage, and they never came up to me. Was it not real enough to them? Was hell not real enough? Why didn't they come up to me? Man, I wish they would have. Maybe I would have gotten saved then. I could have saved myself a whole lot of heartache. I sure would have loved to have gotten saved. Been saved when I got married. That would have been a blessing. But they never opened their mouths. I was right there. A young kid. Nope. See, that's the things we pass up all the time. And it's up to us. We're the one with a message. We're the one with a message that can save and that can change people's lives. You know, I've worked in computers for 20 years and now in construction for over 20 years, and worked with all sorts of different kinds of people. And it's always amazed me the different types of workers, you know. And whenever I go by a highway crew, I see those guys, just like three of them leaning on a shovel. You know, they must have a little grommet in their armpit to hold a shovel, and two guys shoveling. I think, oh man, you know, how can they do that? And I look, and you have people who will look for work, or people who will wait for work. That kind of summarizes it. And years ago, when some of the young guys in church would work with me on the job, they work, you know, homeschool a day off or something, work with me, they learned I'd be about 15 seconds, if they're standing there, I'd find them something to do. And I'd tell them, oh, so if you're standing here doing nothing, why don't you do this? So they learn pretty quick, at least to look busy, right? And you know what I love being around people who are looking for work. I love laboring with people in the ministry who are looking for work, not waiting for work. And that's why there's a lot of people in this church I'm thankful for that want to do something for God. I'm thankful for that. And people, that's what we want to strive for. As a type of Christian, it's not just waiting for God something to do, but you're looking for something to do. God wants some initiative out of you and I. He just doesn't want to sit us in a chair and say, I'll just wait to see what God does. No. He wants you to have the initiative to seek him out. Seek his face continually. Right? And that's what he sees. So then he'll say, okay, come on. You've been looking. You've been waiting. You've been praying. Come on up. We'll do something. Got something for you. And you have no idea what's going to be. You have no idea. And so, but that all comes down to faith. Because see, without faith, we can just sit and wait. But if you're trying to seek him, you have to exercise your faith. And I just want to stress to you this morning is that that's the kind of faith that we need. Now, I've seen some things, and you know that I always think to myself, I've seen things that majority of Christians never see. And it's amazing. But you know what? You don't have to get on a plane to do that. I mean, I've also been in these neighborhoods around here and knock on somebody's door, and they say, I can't believe you stopped by today. I just got a call from my daughter's friend took her life. I can't believe you guys stopped by today. And wasn't it Janet Chester? Somebody went to her door, and she's 70 some years old, and she said, I'm just sitting here thinking about life and death, and you guys come to the door. See, there's all sorts of things that God, if we exercise faith, will help allow us to do. A Christian wedding. What a blessing. See, I know we live by faith and not by sight, but people, you live for the Lord. and you start exercising your faith, you'll see things. What initiates it is your faith. And if you don't have that faith, yeah, you're not going to see anything. And guess what? And that way it's the same in the Old Testament. If Noah didn't have faith, there'd be no boat. If all those Old Testament saints didn't have faith, they wouldn't have accomplished it, according to all of chapter 11 of Hebrews. And if you want to do anything for God, you're going to have that faith. And God will show you things. It doesn't have to be anything big. I remember, it always sticks in my mind when my kids are little, and I walk by, I forgot who it was, I wouldn't say if I did, but one of the kids, and he or she was, and they're reading their Bible. 8 years old or 9 years old. I didn't tell them to. My wife didn't tell them to. Just reading their Bible, getting hold of God. One of my sons in Bible school called me. He says, "Dad, I was out on the street. It's so good. I just led somebody to Christ." What can top that? "Hey, Dad, I got most valuable, offensive player in a year." No, I led somebody to Christ. You see, all sorts of things like that. Seeing these young people, you guys, you young people in the church, you are a blessing, and I'm thankful for all of you. Because we go to a lot of churches, and this is an anomaly that there's this many young people, this many second-generation Christians raising their families in church. And that's a wonderful thing. And to me, as an older person, not quite old and strict in years, but getting there, I can look at that, and I'm really thankful, seeing the next generation come up and serving God. And, that's a blessing. So God does give us things in this side. But why is that happening? Because of faith. And so don't be discouraged. The Bible says all things work. Let's turn over to Romans 8:28. You know the verse. I'll read it because I want to read one right next to it too. Like I said, I know that we go through trials in life, and there's times that look dark, and honestly, I think sometimes God allows us to happen to draw us closer to Him, not out of meanness, not out of any, it's just out of love, to help our fellowship be closer with Him so we can do more for Him. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We look across the page, I mean the next page, and great end of the chapter, I start in verse 35. And this is where faith comes in, because you're going to be times in your life where you feel that you're separate from God. No matter, I'm not talking about you did something hideous, you're sitting in prison, whatever. I'm talking, you're trying. You're trying to do the right things. And you just don't feel close to God. And you have to go back in faith to this book and make this real. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 35 says, "And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know what's missing there? It's you. We can separate ourselves because of lack of faith. Principalities can't, powers can't, life can't, death can't. But if we lack our faith, we won't feel that presence. And we just have to rest back on our faith and then Bible and faith in God's promises and realize that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So just want to admonish you this morning. It's a little shorter message, but hopefully it made some sense to you, is that even though we live by faith, not by sight, people, if we start exercising our faith, you will see some things. You're not going to see a leg grow back. Who cares? But to see a young couple walk down who've lived their young lives in purity and get married here, that's a blessing. To see young families raising their kids in church, 5-year-old, 7-year-old kids get saved, that's a blessing. And so God gives us things in this side. You do see those things. But if you don't have faith and you're not living your life by faith, then you're not going to see it. And you see, a lot of times, we look and say, well, I just don't. Why aren't church houses filled all the time because you don't have faith to believe that's the right thing to do. If you really believed it, if you really believe that this is the right thing to do, and the teaching and preaching of the Word of God was the right thing to do on whenever the church doors are open, if you really had faith, you'd be here. So you don't have the faith. Or you think, you know, and so there's a lot of different, anything in our life that we struggle with, people, in our Christian life, and it ultimately comes down to the faith, because we don't believe it's real, or we think, honestly, we think we have a little better idea than what this book says. Just like that lost person standing before the great white throne of judgment, God might say to him, you thought you were right, and I was wrong. That's really what they're saying. And people, there'll be a judgment seat of Christ, and we're all going to have to give an account. And there's a whole lot of areas, if we examine ourselves in our lives, that God might look down on us, or will look down on us, and says, about that particular issue, Dave, that I've been on you about for years, really, you thought you were right, and I was wrong. No, I didn't. Well, how come you didn't get it right? You should have. But you thought you were right. I was wrong. And it's like people all over the world go to give them a gospel tract. No, I'm fine. I'm fine. Don't let us Christians do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the attendance.